Bwana asifiwe. We continue with our study of the book of Hebrews. I pray that you're having a good time interacting with the Word of God and the various teachings that are coming to you through this Word. God has given us this Word for a purpose, and I pray that he will continue to reveal himself to you and to me more and more. We will be in chapter 5 of the book of Hebrews, but as usual, I always do a brief recap going a little bit back. Today, I'll go back to chapter 4 from verse 14, and where we are given a little bit of background of where we are coming from. And I will take a little time to teach on one or two points that are raised here, which we did not do last week. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. These words used here, who has gone through the heavens, it mirrors what the former high priest Aaron would do. This going through the heavens. Remember, from the book of Acts, they had gone out to the Mount of Olives, and there, as Jesus was telling them about the kingdom, he was taken up into heaven. Remember that? And he was hidden from their sight. Now, the former high priest would be ministering in Israel before the people of God, and at one point on the Day of Atonement, when he was going to buy or to seek the forgiveness, to petition for the forgiveness of Israel, he would disappear. He would go through the curtain to the inner sanctuary, the most holy place. And there he would go with blood, making atonement for his own sins. And he would appear before the mercy seat where God would purchase his forgiveness. He would have lit the smoke of incense. And as that smoke rose up to God, the glory of God would appear so that he would not be looking at the glory of God face to face, because then he would die. And as that smoke of incense, the prayers of the believers would be rising up, then it would be between him and the glory of God. Then he would go there and offer the blood of the offering, and then forgiveness would be purchased. Now, Jesus, our high priest, did not go through a curtain, a physical curtain, to a physical altar, but he was taken up in the clouds, they kind of hid him, that was a curtain. Then he went through, not to a sanctuary, but to heaven, the real sanctuary itself. So this is a mirror that he's trying to capture here. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has gone through the heavens, as opposed to through the curtains to the inner place, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. The suggestion here is that the author of the book of Hebrews is writing to a people for whom the faith looks like it is beginning to slip from their grip. And this is reminders that he's giving them and warnings and saying, hey, hold firm. What you have is real. You can't afford to lose this. This is a real thing. So don't play with it. So hold firmly to the faith that we profess till the end, so that you may see the salvation of our God. Hold firmly to the faith that we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet was without sin. The difference between Jesus' temptation and our temptation is in the results. When most of us are tempted, we falter, we flounder, we fail. And then we sin. But Jesus Christ, though tempted in every way as we are, yet was without sin. Just a glimpse, some of you may wonder, how was he tempted? This picture of temptation, we have it most accurately from the book of Matthew and chapter 4. And I want to say this, temptation is not sin. Temptation is not sin. Otherwise, you know, Jesus would have sinned because he was tempted, all right? Temptation is not sin. Yielding to temptation is sin. So what you do with temptation is what really determines whether you have sinned or you have not. When you are tempted, that is normal. That is normal. But what you do with the temptation, that is where the issue is. And just a quick glimpse at Jesus' own temptation. He's getting ready to enter into ministry, but before he does, remember, we said he is the second Adam. The first Adam had failed. So the second Adam comes to perfect what the first Adam had failed, so that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who will now live according to the law of the Spirit, what Jesus had done, and what he had done would be counted as a gift to us, imputed righteousness, if he lived perfectly. So he had to come and be tempted and go through everything that we go through, and then prove that he could go through that and not sin. Therefore, he becomes the mirror, the forerunner, the model of the perfect human being living as Jesus, as God had expected humanity to live. And so before he starts his ministry, the Bible says this, then Jesus was led by the Spirit, this is Matthew chapter 4, by the Spirit to be tempted by the devil. I think some of you will be surprised that it is the Spirit of God who leads Jesus into the desert so that the devil might tempt him. Okay, so this is God's doing, and this is the mission that he had come for. He came so that he could walk where we walk, he could experience our weakness, he could experience our suffering, he could experience our temptation. Therefore, when he goes into heaven, then we can say we have a sympathetic high priest, one who is able to empathize with the human condition because he has been through everything that we have gone through, yet without sin. So that's the whole picture. God comes and leads him through the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. So this is very personal. The devil himself is taking charge of this temptation because this is the Son of God. And when the Son of God appears, they have to send the devil himself because the temptation has to be very real and very intense. Only three temptations will be listed here, but it doesn't mean that that is the only temptation that Jesus faced in the desert, okay? When you collaborate this again with Luke chapter 4, it says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan. Now he's already been baptized, confirmed, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. Listen to him. This is during the baptism. So the Father confirms that this is the Son. It's one of the few places in the New Testament when we have the revelation of God the Father, God the Spirit, and God the Son together in one place. It happened during Jesus' baptism that a voice comes from the Father in heaven. A dove alights, the Holy Spirit alights in the form of a dove, and then the Son is also present, confirming the triune God is present in Jesus Christ. Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. So every day was a temptation. But then the recording of these three particular temptations comes at the end of the 40 days when he has been in prayer and in fasting, meaning physically he was at his weakest. After 40 days of not eating, 40 days of hunger, 40 days of intercession, he's probably exhausted physically. And that's when the devil now comes in full force and gives these three significant temptations. So the Bible says after fasting 40 days, I'm back to Matthew chapter 4, verse 2. After fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Again, he's human. And so he hungers at that point, just like anyone who hasn't eaten. The tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus answered, it is written. You may do well to pay attention to this, that the Son of God, when confronted by temptation, by the tempter, the word devil means tempter or slanderer. Those are the two names that the devil is given, both in the Hebrew and in the Greek. So in the Greek, he's called diabolos. It means slanderer or tempter. I'm forgetting what is called in Hebrew. Maybe Satan or something like that. Okay? But here's the thing. When confronted by Satan himself, the devil, he doesn't resort to his own devices. What does he do? He quotes what?
He quotes scripture. Looks simple, but it works. And if Jesus does it, then you better do it. That is, it speaks volumes about the need for you to know your scriptures. So that on the day of temptation, you don't start giving the devil stories. He's not impressed by your stories. He doesn't care about your stories. But scripture, he recognizes, and it makes him tremble. He has no comeback to scripture. It is written. That's the word of God. That's where the power lies. And he has no response to you for any condition or situation as long as you stand on scripture. Know the word of God. This is the truth. Once you know the truth will set you free. Not even the devil can bind you. Jesus, the Son of God, says this, "It is written, man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." What is he quoting? Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 3. A quick glance at that scripture. Again, he's being relevant and contextual about the testing. He's in the desert. He is hungry. He has fasted. He wants to do the will of God. He's on a spiritual journey. He quotes from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy recalls the journey of Israel. In the desert, they are hungry. They are on a journey. But unlike this Messiah, the Son of God, they will quarrel with God. They will argue with him about food, about drink, about water, about almost everything. But Jesus says, you know what? We're not going to argue about this. God is enough. I don't need bread because it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Let me read you the context of the temptation from which Christ is going to quote. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Let's start with verse 2. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you. Remember, he's being led himself in the desert to be tested. Okay? To test you. In order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. Times of testing reveals who we are really inside. When we are under pressure, when we are lacking, when we are jobless, that's when our true nature comes in. To know whether we will really trust in God or we will say, if this is what I'm going through, God, forget it. I want nothing to do with you. And we go back to who we truly are, forgetting who the Lord is and who it is that called us. Times of testing are more important than times of abundance and times of plenty. That is why Paul will say, I have known what it is to abound and I have known what it is to be abased. I know how to deal with myself when I'm in plenty and also when I'm in total lack. The ultimate test is what we do with God when we have nothing to show for it. When we think that we have been denied of the luxuries and the necessities and the conveniences for which we have become accustomed. Some of us quarrel just because we missed a parking. Who took my parking? And before the service starts, you have to sit in a corner and just, whoosha, you know? Lord, I forgive him, the owner of KCB. How dare he park in my favorite spot? So, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what is in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you. This is where the exact quotation, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither your father you or your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is the contextual relevance of the quotation that God, that Jesus Christ is answering back to the devil. He is hungry. He remembers, yeah, this is God's doing. But I have voluntarily fasted so that I may do the will of God. And so God is saying to the Israelites, this is my doing. I caused you to hunger. And then I fed you with food that you did not know. Remember, they also grumbled about the food. He said, give us meat or something else. We are tired of this manna. Just imagine a diet that is packaged by God. How balanced do you think it is? God created you. He knows what you need. And so when he gives manna, it is good. It tasted like honey to the mouth. That's what they said. And it was filling. And he gave you just enough what you needed. No wonder none of them fell sick in the 40 years. Their legs did not swell. Even their clothes did not tear. 40 years. Perfect diet. Organized by God. Yet they grumbled and they complained. So this was the teaching. To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. That is Jesus' answer. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Just to say this, for the first temptation, the temptation was to yield to physical need and physical desire, which we all have, of various and different kinds, whether it is hunger of food or need of any kind. Because the body, we want to be comfortable. Now, we want convenience. We want many things. But when you make those points of quarreling or start imputing ill motive on God because he has not supplied, quote unquote, your needs at the time that you want, in retrospect, we know that this was a temporary situation. It was not going to obtain for a very long time. Once they crossed over to the land of promise, it was a land that would yield milk and honey. They would never have lack for anything good. But for this time, God wanted to know, are you going to be loyal to me? Or are you just going to be loyal to me because I am feeding you? Do you recognize me for who I am? Remember, by this time, they have been rescued from slavery. God has done amazing things on their behalf. An entire nation lies in tatters, Egypt, so that these ones can be rescued and freed. And yet, these other things that he keeps supplying to them are a picture of his grace, his love, and his goodness. But they quarrel with him because they don't have convenience and luxury. So be careful about your physical needs and your physical wants. God is able to supply. But if for any reason, for some time, he has withheld them, it is for a good reason, that it may go well with you, so that he may know what is in your heart, whether or not you will obey his commands. A lot of those things are done so that you and I can align our hearts and our purposes to God's will and to God's heart. Then after that, he will supply whatever you need. But first, he wants you aligned with him. So that anything you do is not for selfish motive, but is for the glory of God and for the good of the kingdom. So the devil now leaves him. He can't tempt him for physical needs and desires. Then the devil took him to the holy city and had him stand on the highest point of the temple. Now, the highest point of the temple was significantly high, all right? This is the equivalent of a 15 stories. You're on the 15th floor, you know, so it's very high. It's not a low place. Some of it is way longer because if it was, for example, the southeastern corner, it would drop directly to the Kidron Valley, which was very far. Way down. So this is really 15 stories. For many of us who don't do heights, you know, the most you can do is third floor. You know, after that, by the time I'm on 10th floor, my head is beginning to swoon. Anything higher than that, you need a crane to persuade me to go higher. So this is really high. So he takes him to the very top and says this, if you are the Son of God, it should probably read more like, now that you are the Son of God. I don't think the temptation was to the identity of Christ per se. I mean, he was secure in who he was. So I don't think he's trying to create doubt about his identity. It's more like, okay, now that we know you are the Son of God, obviously scriptures would apply to you. So what should you do? Why don't you throw yourself down? For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Now, you all didn't know that the devil can quote scripture, did you? If the devil can, you better be a little bit better than him. What do you think? Because then, if you are not, then you say, hiya, it says like that. For real. Ngoja kidogo, you take your phone, NIV. Hey, Psalm 91, verse 11 and 12. Okay, let's do this. After all, the word of God says that. Okay? This is a temptation. This is an abuse of scripture. And you all know that scripture can be abused. Yeah? Some of you came from places where scripture was abused. And every sermon was about giving. You remember that, church? Where you came from? Then you came here and you were like, "Haya, how are you tishangi pesa?" So now you don't even give anymore. That's not what we are teaching you. Okay? You have to be balanced. All right? The Lord says, let every man, let every woman give as their heart has determined. God will never force you to give. You don't think he's worth giving to? Fine, stay with your money and with your resources. You don't think he's worth serving? Okay, fine, don't serve. All right? God is no man's debtor. Amuta itishana deni na Mungu ati uumi. He doesn't do that. He created you. You owe him. Even the breath that you're breathing right now belongs to him. Essentially, everything you own, everything you own belongs to him. Not just the tithe you give. Even the 90% you're left with is still his. That's the truth. But let each man, let each woman give as they have determined in their hearts. He will never force you. Okay? So scripture can be abused. The devil here is quoting scripture in order to tempt Jesus to abuse his power, to abuse his authority and his privileged position as the Son of God, because he is the Word that became flesh. Obviously, history, physics, all the laws of science serve him. And it wasn't a big deal for him to do. At the Mount of Transfiguration, he changed his countenance and became brilliant like the sun. And those who were with him, Peter and John, they were amazed because they saw this glory that this guy had. When it was time to depart and go home, he defied the laws of physics. Gravity was working for him in the opposite direction. He just rose up and went. So it's not that he couldn't do those things. After resurrection, he could walk in and out of closed doors. He could appear and disappear at will. But this was not what he was being called for. He was told, go and take on flesh and blood. Become like your brothers and sisters. Walk their walk. Talk where they talk with them. Feel their weakness. Identify with them in every way. If you're hungry, then you know, if you don't eat, you will go hungry. If you walk, you will get tired. Limit your glory. Empty yourself of glory so that you become like them. So Satan comes at this point and attempts him to break that rule and just, you know, throw himself, and behold, you know, the angels will come and attend him. And they would have. But it was not God's perfect will for him. So what does he do? Once again in response, he quotes what? Scripture. Jesus answered him, it is also written. The devil has no comeback to this. It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Where is he quoting from? Again, he's back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 16. Interesting that all his responses will come from this Deuteronomy passage. The context of Israel's journeyings through the desert, where they tempted God and tested him. So in a sense, God, Christ Jesus, the model human being, is undoing the damage that Israel had done. So that in a way, he corrects all the former mistakes as the second Adam. And now God, looking at those who put their trust in him, he can erase the faults of the past and impute the right acts of Christ upon every human being. This is what it says in Deuteronomy 6:16. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massa. Be sure to keep the commands of the Lord your God and the stipulations and the decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers, thrusting out all your enemies before you, as the Lord has said. Do not put the Lord your God to the test as you did in Massa. What happened in Massa? Exodus chapter 17. The whole Israelite community set out from the desert of Sin, traveling from place to place as the Lord commanded. They camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. So they quarreled with Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" This is where it comes from. You will not put the Lord your God to the test. But the people were thirsty for water there, a legitimate need, desire, just like Jesus had a legitimate need, desire in the desert. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and livestock die of thirst?" Imputing ill motive to the servant of God, that this was your purpose, to come and harm us in the desert. Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Go out in front of the people, take with you some of the elders of Israel, and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. I will stand there before you by the rock of Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. God wanted to create a witness about his faithfulness. That's why he said, "Carry some elders with you. Let them see that I'm not coming here to punish them. Even though they are quarreling with you, my intentions for them are good. But go and let them see water coming out of a rock, an impossibility, that they may put their trust in you, my servant, and in me, the Lord, that I'm able to supply for their needs." And he called the place Massa and Meribah because the Israelites quarreled and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not? Tell us now." So you can see what Jesus is doing by making his quotations to the devil. "I know what you did with my children. You're trying the same? It won't work. It is written, you will not put the Lord your God to the test." So he's subjecting Jesus to the same kinds of tests that he did for the Israelites. They failed, but he's not going to fail. That's why he becomes our hope, and that's why he becomes our high priest. That's why he becomes sympathetic to our condition. Jesus answered, "It is also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Again, the devil took him to the very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. Bling, bling. Money, wealth, fame, dominion of the world. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." Ultimately, Satan wants to supplant God and become the object of our worship. And you know what? Jesus didn't have to worship him. All he had to do is take his offer. If he took his offer, it would be tantamount to worshiping what the devil has said. Again, note, he doesn't go into a debate with the devil to tell him, "Do you know who I am? I am the Son of God. I created all this. How can you say that you're going to give it to me? This is mine. It is not yours to give." He doesn't do that. Did he not know it? He goes back. Jesus said to him, "Away from me, Satan. For it is written." I cannot emphasize this hard enough. This is Jesus. When he was coming to be arrested,
by the soldiers and the teachers of the law and the whole entourage. And Peter removed a sword and cut off the ear of the servant of the high priest. Jesus told him, put away that. Don't you think I have resources? I can call on legions from heaven to come in my support if it was a physical battle. Put it away. Then Jesus turns to them and says, this is your hour when darkness rules. I've allowed it, so capture me. Go and do your worst. Actually, this is the fulfillment of my calling. Jesus turns and says, it is written. We cannot emphasize the power of the written word. If you have this inside of you, nothing can ever shake you. Not the devil himself or all the hordes of darkness. They can do nothing to you. It is written. That's all you need to know. Clearly, you do need to know what is written. Obviously. You can't say it is written. What is written? God helps those who help themselves. The devil is no fool. When you start misquoting scripture, he'll know that you are in slippery ground and he will do things to you. Know your word. Do your Bible study. Study the word of God. It is written. Worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Again, coming from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 13. Then the devil left him. Okay? The Bible tells us, resist the devil and he will do what? Flee from you. You resist him using the power of the written word. It is written. It's the only hope that you and I have. So if you haven't studied your scriptures, go back. When I've been saying from this pulpit, and you've been told by the service leaders, you know, let's read the book of Hebrews. It's not just the book of Hebrews. Go for your small group. The reason we have real group fellowships is to help you get into the word between Monday and Saturday. Because things will happen to you in between the week that will disturb you and disorient you. The only thing that can give you, put you back on track, tell you what the true north is, it is the word of God. Go there and say, it is written. For that problem you're facing at work, for that problem you're facing, that challenge in your office, that situation in the family that you cannot resolve, it is written. Go and claim the promises of God. For your loved ones who are lost and they seem like they hate the word of God, they don't even want to listen. Go there and you will see the promise of God saying that this salvation is for you and for your children and for many who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Then you can tell the devil when he's saying that your kid is lost, you can say, it is written. And you can command him to release your children or your loved one or that brother or that family member that you care about. And he has no choice because he has no comeback to the word of God. It is written. We clearly will not get to chapter 5, which is okay, but we did get into the scripture and to the word of God. It is written. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause you to dive into his word and enjoy the promises of God that are written for you. Because once you get there, once you quote that, nothing will be impossible for those who believe. Amen. God bless you.